We're going to look today, and I'm going to have a sermon based on a sermon. Now, you'll be glad that the sermon that it's based on is not as long as the sermons that I normally come up with, but nonetheless, I'm going to have a sermon based on the sermon that Peter offers, having been filled with the Spirit at Pentecost, and then as they spill out onto the streets, and as the crowds begin to see that something, they're not quite too sure what, but something seems to be happening, perhaps something supernatural, they begin to ask, what is this? As the 120 disciples of Jesus, filled with the Spirit, spill onto the streets, seem to be speaking in other languages, that those who are around, there was a big festival on in Jerusalem, and people were coming from all parts of the known world. And as they heard the disciples speak in other languages, they realized that they were speaking in their languages. This sense of God's outpouring of the Spirit, this breaking in this new creation was to all people, all tongues, all nations. And here they were speaking in those various languages. And it caused the people round about them to say, what is this? What does this mean? And in response to that question, and that's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked, what does this mean? Peter, who previously, when Jesus was arrested and being taken for trial, was in the background trying to hide, now steps forward with a new boldness and courage to speak, to answer that question, what does this mean? And he begins by telling them what it is that's happening, by delving back into the scriptures. Those who were gathered there would have been people who were gathering for the festival. They would have been Jewish people who traveled for this festival. And then the residents of Jerusalem, which some of which might have been not necessarily Jewish, but maybe God-fearers. And Peter then goes back into the Old Testament to try and explain what is happening. So we're just going to read through this sermon of Peter's and just pick some things out as we go, as Peter responds to, what does this mean as the Spirit of God fills the disciples and they spill out onto the street? Some were making fun of them and said they've had too much wine, but Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, those who were gathering for the festival, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. I just want to pause there. Jan, thank you for always wanting to go back into scripture when there's something that we are wrestling with. We keep saying this. Where do we find the wisdom? We go back into scripture. So that's what Peter did. In trying to explain what's happened, he went back into the scriptures. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Now, let me just pause there for a minute. What do we mean by in the last days? In the last days. Well, whatever it might mean, it seems to have been triggered by the events of Jesus of Nazareth. His birth, life, ministry, his death, his resurrection, and now his ascension has triggered something in the will and purposes of God that means we're in a new day. The last days. This is now something that has started in the last days. And now in his sending of the Holy Spirit, Jesus' sending of the Spirit, just as he promised, now means this is a sign, a confirmation that we're in the last days. N.T. Wright says, what does this mean? It was in some ways a general term for the time to come. The time when the promises of God would be fulfilled. The story of God would arrive at its climax. The journey would reach its destinations. And so all sorts of new things, like what Peter is responding to, what is happening as the Spirit is being poured out, all of that would start to happen. It would be signs of the new things of God in this new creation that was coming about first in Christ and now by the Spirit. And we live in those days. These last days, as God sets to work in Christ and the Spirit and through his church to bring about this new restoration of all things, the new creation. We live in those last days. Now, some people have a sense that means it should be imminent right now. Well, every generation lives in these last days. It's been 2,000 years. It's different from the last day. Now, we'll get to that because Joel gets to that as well, and Peter will get to it. But we live in those last days. These are exciting days. These are days when God, since Christ, has brought about a new creation that he's still at work doing. And these were signs that Joel's prophecy was coming to fruition. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. These are all elements or gifts of revelation. There's going to be a revealing. This is a season. This is an era of revealing, of revelation of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Savior and Lord, as Peter will go on to say. Prophecy, vision, dreams, they're all Holy Spirit work to bring about new and fresh revelation of who Jesus really is. And it's to all, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. Now, what does all that mean? All these signs, the wonders in the heavens, the signs on the earth below, the blood and fire and billows of smoke. Well, some of these were in evidence at the crucifixion. The darkness covering the earth, the earthquakes and the shaking. That was pointing to the fact that what was happening in Christ was not just a supernatural reality, it was cosmic. Everything was going to change because of what was happening in Christ on the cross. These are the kind of events that were unfolding in the crucifixion. In those days, and in the Jewish and in that part of the world, natural signs or events, for instance, eclipses, signs in the skies, people took notice of these. They were prominent in the culture. Other natural phenomena. They were signs of what God or another religion, what the gods were doing. But they were very natural events. But also these images and these pictures were often used as symbolism for the breaking and fracturing of society and of culture and of politics and of the world. That too were signs. They weren't just the natural events, but metaphors of that which was breaking. And all of this before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. What's that? Well, that's different from the days of the Lord. We live in the days of the Lord, but there's another day or another point, another time, another moment, which will be the day of the Lord, that day when Christ returns and will complete the fulfilling of the new creation that starts in his death and resurrection, and his coming, his living, his death and resurrection, and then the Spirit. But that will come about. That's not happened yet. That's yet to come. There is a moment in time when that will happen. And therefore, throughout the generations and the centuries of in the last days, every generation has experienced those signs. Every generation has felt that there has been a shaking of their society, a fracturing of life. Every generation has felt that those signs were leading towards the day of the Lord. Every generation, not just ours. They are signs of the brokenness of our world. But these signs of the last days that we're in and the day of the Lord that is yet to come are not just warnings of times of shaking and uncertainty and instability, even fear, but they're also the signs that remind us of the new creation. Sometimes we can get too caught up in the signs of instability or of shaking and uncertainty or fear that we forget they're also signs of the breaking in of the new kingdom of God and the new creation. That's the good news. The signs declare that this new wave of God's redeeming, renewing, restoring activity of love is now. It will be completed at some point in the future, but it is now. We will not be shaken. Do not be afraid. This is the signs of the new kingdom breaking in, the new things, the new creation of God. And there will be a day of the Lord. It's not the same as the last days, but the last day or the last moment or time when Christ returns to complete his final fulfillment and restoration of God's new creation. Now, I do want to say something on this. I want to read some scripture about what Jesus says about the last day. And I think this is important for us to hear. Let me go to Mark chapter 13, verses 32 to 37. This is what Jesus teaches his disciples and therefore his church about how we deal with that last day, that last moment when all things will be fulfilled. It says this, Mark 13, 32 to 37. But about that day, that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only the Father. Whatever you've seen on YouTube, whatever you've read in a book, whatever you chased, only the Father knows. Therefore, be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch. That's our job. Because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, don't let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Church, sometimes we watch the wrong things. Sometimes we watch the wrong things. We look for the next person who's going to tell us that these signs are in this generation. That's these signs. That the day of the Lord has come. Every generation thinks it's their generation that sees these signs. And an awful lot of time is wasted chasing down the rabbit holes of online social media and YouTube, finding someone who's going to tell us that it's our generation and that the end time is going to be here. Listen, what Jesus tells us is live as if it is the end time. Instead of trying to predict it, instead of trying to find somebody else who's going to predict it, let's just live in the new creation that God has called us to live in and be watchful in our lives. We are the ones who, with Christ and the Spirit, are ushering in this new kingdom. That's where we invest our time, not on YouTube finding people who'll tell us when the last day is. That's not your job. It's not mine. If they want to do it, that's fine. Let us set our hearts and our minds and our daily living to bringing in this new kingdom and this new creation of God's divine love. Let's set our lives to that. Disobedience against Jesus by somehow chasing the last day prophets is an unhelpful and unhealthy distraction from our true calling and following with Jesus. That calling to live more deeply in him and into the new creation that he's bringing about in us, around us, and through us. Luke 12:40 said it like this: "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." So therefore, live as a follower of Christ in bringing the breaking in kingdom of peace and love. That's what we set our attention and give our time to. That's our readiness for Christ's return. Well, let's move on from the glorious day of the Lord. Verse 21, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now, that word saved or salvation is much more than a kind of one-off transaction between us and God. It is our entering into the way of salvation, the way of God's salvation, the way of God's kingdom. It's not an insurance policy so that we get to heaven. That happens as well, but it is about our entering into the salvation work of God in Christ in the bringing about of this new kingdom, this new creation, of which we are being made new, but so is everything else. The shalom room of rule of God, the wideness of salvation. Sometimes we make salvation so narrow, we miss what God is really doing in his salvation plan. We say it says one little bit where if we do a transaction with God, then that's us, that we're good. Now leave me alone and I'll go on with my life. No, the salvation of God is wide in this new creation. And when we call in the name of the Lord, it is not just our eternal destiny that is secured, but we then enter into this great salvation of God that is changing all things. It's all good news. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, and that word calls again, it's much more than just I prayed the believer's prayer at one point. It is a calling that is the investment of our life, is really what is meant in that. An investment of our life, an ongoing calling on the Lord. Entering the story of God's rescuing and restoring of the world, his salvation, his shalom. Well, that's all the what. Then the why. Peter's pointed back and said, this is the fulfillment of what God has promised in the prophets. He goes on, verse 22, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." They must have been familiar with this phrase, this name, this title, Jesus of Nazareth. You'll maybe remember in the Gospels that some people said, "Nazareth? Really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Yep, Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Like, folks, if there's anything within you that says, well, you know, I've come from, you know, this background or that background, and God couldn't do anything with like that. Out of Nazareth, where apparently nothing good could come from, is how God begins in many ways the arrival of the Messiah, the Lord, the Savior. And this phrase must have been familiar to those who were around. Remember you heard about that Jesus of Nazareth who you thought you killed? Well, let me tell you the rest of the story. A man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Two things here. Even though that it would take humanity to put Christ to the cross, God was not surprised. God always knows what is happening and what he's doing. God knew. God's deliberate plan. They all thought that they were in control. The religious, the Romans, the authorities, they thought they were in charge. Let's end this Jesus of Nazareth character. Let's subdue this uprising. They thought they were in charge. God in his sovereign wisdom and knowledge and plan knew exactly what was happening, and that the cross would not be the end of the journey for this son of his, the Jesus of Nazareth. The man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. Friends, God has always got plans and purposes. When it looks like things have gone south in your life, God still has plans and purposes. Even in the worst moment of the nailing of the Son of God, the Savior and Messiah, to the cross, God had plans. And what were those plans? Verse 24, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What is Peter saying? You all thought it was done when God had just begun. They thought they'd wrapped this up, but God was only just getting started. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold over him. Resurrection, overcoming death. So Peter goes on. David said about him, and he quotes, goes back into scripture again from Psalm 16. I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You'll not let your Holy One see decay. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. So Peter goes back, he takes the Psalm of David, and then he begins to explain this quote. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. So basically what he's saying is, so it couldn't have been about David. This prophecy must have been about somebody else. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, the resurrection of Jesus. God was still fulfilling his purpose, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Now, you should recognize that phrase if you've been checking in our sermons over the last few weeks. That's what the Spirit of God was doing amongst the disciples. It's what Jesus was saying to the disciples, that they would be witnesses of his resurrection. Both in what they'd seen and experienced, but also of what now the resurrected Christ was doing within them by the Holy Spirit. This resurrection of Christ, Jesus was not left in the grave, but he took all of sin and buried it in the ground and left it there and conquered it. And all the hold of death was broken in the grave as Christ is raised to life. We serve a risen Savior who's in the world today. And we are witnesses to this Christ within us. Peter goes on, God has raised this Jesus to life. We are all witnesses of it. And now exalted to the right hand of God. That's the ascension. Jeff spoke on that a couple of weeks ago. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. All that was prophesied in the Old Testament is now coming to fulfillment. This promising of the time where God would pour out of his Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit has now been poured out. And that's what you see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In the cross and in the resurrection, God deals with the enemies of God and the enemies of humanity. Their power is broken in the cross. Whatever the force and forces of darkness may have done, are doing, or are yet to do, they have already been overcome in the cross of Christ and in the resurrection, so that God makes our enemies a footstool for our feet. That's a place of victory. Let me read to you what Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Man, I'm a bit excited. Colossians 2, 13 and 15, you're allowed to be excited with me. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Hallelujah. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. We can't pay back our debt to God. We just can't. Which stood against us and condemned us. But he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And not just that, not just dealing with our sins. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them on the cross. It's like he put his feet up on a foot, made them a footstool and put his feet up on them. Made a public spectacle out of them. Friends, I want to invite you into the place of victory over sin and death and hell and the enemies against God and against humanity. And I know life is not easy at times and difficult, and it feels we're under attack. But what Peter is saying is, in Christ and the Spirit, because of what has happened in Christ and the death and resurrection, there he is making the enemies, our enemies, the enemies of darkness, like a footstool. Just shove your feet up on them. To make a public spectacle of them. Wow. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. And this is the pinnacle of the sermon. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Jesus is Lord. All of this Jesus of Nazareth, this Jesus of the miracles, signs, and wonders, this Jesus who washed feet, this Jesus who served the poor, this Jesus who was whipped and beaten and mocked, this Jesus who you put to death and you thought that was the end, this Jesus who rose from the dead, who's ascended on high and has now poured out the Spirit from the Father on all flesh, this Jesus is both Lord of all, the Sovereign Lord, and Messiah, the Savior of all. Thanks be to God. Jesus reigns, and he is bringing in his new kingdom, his new creation, of which we are a part and we are witnesses. Come on. Jesus is Lord. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. Let all the church be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Savior. It's the pinnacle of the sermon. The language of Lord is important. In Latin, in Roman language, the word would be Dominus. In Greek, it's Kyrios. I love that word. It's kind of feel like for our English, it's both curious about the curious, the Lord, K-U-R-I-O-S, curious Lord. And the reason it's so important is that in many ways, the statement Caesar is Lord would have been a commonplace in the Roman Empire, which extended across Jerusalem, Judea, and the known empire of Rome at that point. And so the statement that somebody is Lord has significance. In saying Jesus is Lord, you are saying the empire, this human empire, and there were times where the emperor was also assumed to be godlike. You were declaring your trust in that empire, that human emperor. You were pledging your allegiance to it by saying Caesar is Lord. But Caesar's not Lord. And for all we'll need to get ready for a general election, none of them are lords either. Jesus is Lord. Only Jesus. And by saying Jesus is Lord, this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Savior, not just Savior, but Lord of all, is saying that this Lord is bringing in a different kingdom. He is a different king. And he's the one not just over the empire of Rome, but over all creation and all the world and all the universe and all of time and space. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And he's such a different Lord. A Savior Lord, a Messiah Lord. That's altogether different from the lordship that the people were familiar with. The lordship of Rome or the lordship of the religious. They were used to a lordship that was dominated by force and fear. But Jesus brings in a kingdom that is characterized by faith and favor. Not force and fear, but faith and favor. The empire, religion, enforcing their ways upon the people, stirring up fear. But Jesus comes with favor, inviting faith and trust in the Messiah Lord. Faith, because we trust the one who says things like this. Jan, I'll just let you preach sometime. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. He's the Lord who says this. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what kind of Lord he is. So he might be able to put his feet up. I wish I'd put a chair and a footstool up here. He might be the God, sovereign God of all power, who puts his feet up on the enemies. But he's the Messiah Lord that says, come to me. I know you can be weary and broken and heavy laden. But this is the kind of Lord I am. This is the kind of kingdom that I run. Come to me and let me give you rest. For my lordship is gentle and humble in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul with me. And unlike the other empires that will use force and fear upon you, my burden is easy and light. You can find rest for your souls. And that's not the absence of trouble that Jesus is promising, but the presence and the embrace of Christ, the Messiah Lord. That's what kind of Lord he is. Faith, because we trust the one who says, come to me, the Lord of all creation. And then favor, because we're children of God. We're children of God. Let me take you to Romans 8, 14 to 18. We live in favor because we're children of God. Not fear, not force, but faith and favor. Says this, Romans 8. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves. Fear, force. So that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship or daughtership. And by him, by the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That in Christ, and as we are filled with the Spirit of God, our spirit witnesses, his spirit witnesses to our spirit, that we are children of God. Do you know that experience? Do you know that you're a child of God in Christ? And as the Spirit fills you, he witnesses to your spirit the word of the Father. You are my son. You are my daughter. We have our mum more regularly staying with us just now. And most of the time, it's really good for my ego. Wherever we go, whoever we meet, no matter the shop, at some point when we're talking to someone, she will say, "This is my boy. This is my son. Do you know my son's a minister? This is my," and then we'll go on to the next bit. She'll even say it to Carolyn and to the girls, "This is my boy. This is my son." My middle brother, I'm the youngest then, Dave, she does it to him as well. "Oh, that David, he's my boy. Oh, what a lovely boy he is." When my brother comes home from America, my oldest brother, he is in trouble. And he'll be wondering, these two caused chaos all the way through their teenage lives. How come they're the golden boys? And now he's got to come back and let's see whether he gets, "Oh, that's my son, Graham." Probably not. But there's something of that favor of my mum to a son. There is a lens through which you need to understand the favor of God. That as he sees and as he extends his love to you, "That's my boy. That's my daughter. That's my girl. That's my son. That's my daughter." This kind of Lord is the Lord of faith and of favor, who witnesses to our spirit by the Holy Spirit that you are the loved children of God. Undeniable, undeserved love and favor of God. This is a completely different kingdom, a completely different reign, a completely different Messiah lordship that Jesus is bringing about in his new kingdom. And this Jesus that you crucified is both Lord and Savior. Friends, we must see Jesus as both Lord, not just a Savior, and to invest every ounce of our life in following the inbreaking kingdom of God in Christ Jesus and allow him to exercise his lordship over us as the sovereign one who is making all things new and bringing about his new kingdom. Isn't it interesting that in the immediate ministry of the Holy Spirit, his work is to point to, reveal, glorify, elevate, magnify Jesus, who is the risen Lord and Savior. And Peter, full of the Spirit, bears witness to the resurrected Christ. This is our responsibility, to bring about the Jesus revelation in the power of the Spirit as we also bear witness to Christ, the Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite the worship team to join us. Thank you. Lord, 2,000 years ago, in your death and resurrection, in your ascension, and then in the outpouring of your Spirit, you unleashed the beginning of the last days in which we still live. And we know that a time will come where it will culminate in the great and glorious day of the Lord. But you have called us to you for this season. We are not there yet. But you've called us to awake, to be alert, to live into the signs and the ways of the kingdom and of the King in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might be witnesses to the risen Christ and to the new creation. that he is bringing about as sovereign over all things. So, Lord, in spite of the shaking and the uncertainty that might be around us, we take our stand as unshakable, knowing that in the cross and the resurrection, you have made the enemies of God and of humanity a footstool, and you have overcome. And that in resurrection and in the Holy Spirit, you are raising us also into the ways of the victorious King and his kingdom. May we not be downcast, downhearted, discouraged, or in despair. Instead, in those moments of life that are difficult, may we be driven back to God with faith to receive the voice of favor from our Heavenly Father. And may we be strengthened by the one who says, "Come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." In Jesus' name, amen.